Psalm 81. Beginning in verse 1, sing for joy to God our strength. Shout joyfully to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, strike the timbrel, the sweet-sounding lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on the feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. He established it for a testimony in Joseph. When he went through the land of Egypt, I heard a language that I did not know. I relieved his shoulder of the burden. His hands were freed from the basket. You called in trouble, and I rescued you. I answered you in the hiding place of thunder. I proved you at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel. If you would listen to me, let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I, the Lord your God, am the Lord your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to him, and at their time of punishment would be forever. But I would feed you with the finest wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we're so grateful for this time together in your word, in this beautiful evening here in the mountains. We just thank you for this beautiful place that you have provided for us. Thank you, Father, for the gathering of the flock, the assembly of your people on this weekday night. And we pray, Lord, that you would open your word to us, that it might feed us, encourage us, strengthen us, mature us. And we want to be faithful to you. And we do pray for the one who preaches, hide him and get him out of the way, that we might see this amazing and marvelous psalm. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. You may not be aware of this, may not be all that self-evident to you, but in fact, tonight is really a milestone for us in our study of the Psalms, and I'll explain that in a minute. But because tonight is a milestone, which I'll explain in a minute, I want to take a few minutes just to remind you, because we've been going through so much content, of just what we have been studying on Wednesday nights, and then why tonight is a milestone. Again, the Book of Psalms, the Psalter, consists of a collection of writings that are everything from poems to prayers, songs to laments, and so forth. All of them were comprised together and constituted Israel's ancient hymnal. This is how ancient Israel worshiped God. They used the Psalms. The Psalms are one of two Old Testament books that are self-identified as compositional writings. That is, a work that contains multiple authors. The only other than the Psalms, is the Book of Proverbs. In the Psalms, Moses wrote one psalm, that's Psalm 90. David wrote 73 psalms. Asaph wrote 12 psalms. The descendants of Korah wrote 10 psalms. Solomon wrote 2 psalms. Ethan and Heman, the Ezraites, wrote 2 psalms. That constitutes 100 of the 150 psalms. The remaining 50 psalms have no particular author ascribed to them. So it is a compositional book. As such, the Psalms, the whole Psalter, goes as far back in history as the time of Moses and the Exodus, moves forward all the way to the time of David, Asaph, and Solomon. And the Psalms that are written by the Azarites were written likely just after the return from the Babylonian captivity. As such, the Psalms cover a period of 1,000 years of ancient Israel's history. The Psalms were originally called in the Hebrew, they were called Tehillim, T-E-H-I-L-L-I-M, T-E-H-I-L-L-I-M, which meant in Hebrew, praise songs. The English title, Psalms, came from the Septuagint. Septuagint is when the Old Testament Hebrew was translated into New Testament Greek, And those translators took the Telehim and translated it into the Greek word psalmoe, from where we get the word psalm, which also means songs of praise. In the Jewish life, a life of a Jew, the Psalms, 150 of them, are divided in 30 units, and each unit is read each day because each Jewish month consists of 30 days in a Jewish calendar. Now, the reason tonight is a milestone, it may not be obvious, but let me explain it. When you think of 150 Psalms, and I asked you, where would be the midway point, what would you say? You would say in between Psalm 75 and 76. Everybody say amen? Half of 150, 75. So the first 75 would be the first half. The second 75 would be the second half. But that is not the way it works in the Jewish mind and the Jewish understanding of Psalms. If you're taking note, write this down. The book of Psalms, 150 Psalms, are divided into five books. Book one consists of Psalm 1 through 41. Book 2, Psalm 42 through 72. Book 3, where we have been for a few weeks, Psalm 73 through 89. Book 4, Psalm 90 through 106. And Book 5, 107 to 150. If you miss those numbers again, Book 1, 1 through 41. Book 2, 42 through 72. Book 3, 73 through 89. Book 4, 90 through 106. Book 5, 107 to 150. In the Jewish mind and in the Jewish Old Testament, the halfway point has nothing to do with the 150 Psalms. It has to do with the third book. That's halfway. And of course, that is Psalm 73 through 89. That is the midway point in the Psalms. Book 3 of the Psalms consists of 17 psalms, all written by Asaph. Everybody remember? Okay, at least pretend. Half of 17 is what? 9. Half of 17 is 9. Okay, that's the middle point of 17. Now, if the third book begins at Psalm 73... Let's use our fingers and count 9. Ready? Everybody together. 73, 74, 75, 76, 77, 78, 79, 80. And where is the halfway point? Psalm 81. We are at the halfway point in our study of the Psalms. The middle psalm of the third book of the Psalter. Psalm 81 in the Jewish mind, in the rabbinical mind, in the mind of Jesus, in the mind of Paul, is the centerpiece of the Telhim, the Psalms. We are at the middle point. Now, this is what I want to share to you, so profound. If Psalm 81 is the centerpiece of the Psalms, what is the centerpiece of Psalm 81? Before I point this out, I'm going to remind you that verse identifications were added much later, but the centerpiece of the Psalms is found in the first few words of verse 8, where it says, "Hear, O my people. Hear, O my people." What is this? This is a reference to the most important section of verses in all of Judaism, called the Shema. The Shema. The psalmist, as the centerpiece of the centerpiece of the entire Psalter, cites the Shema, which is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So I'd ask you to put a marker in your Bible at Psalm 81 and look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'll begin at verse 1, but verse 4 actually begins the Shema. Verse 1, God says to Israel, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord our God has commanded me to teach you, saying to Moses, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord our God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged, O Israel. You should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. And here it is, verse 1. The first word is what? Of verse 4? Or verse 4? First word is what? Here. Hebrew, want to take a guess? The Hebrew word? Shema. Shema Yisrael. Hear, Israel. Here it is. Hear, Israel. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now, what did Jesus say about the Shema? That it is the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment. Verse 6, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. The Shema. Verses 4 through 8, Deuteronomy 6. Now let me just briefly walk through these few verses, okay? Again, verse 4, look at it. Hear, that is the word Shema, Israel, hear Israel. And then verse 4 and verse 5, the Lord our God, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now, I want you to notice something about verse 4 and 5 that's very significant and very important. You will notice that the word Lord is all in caps. That is the sacred covenantal name of God, seldom and rarely ever used, but used three times in just these two verses. This is the name Yahweh. Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And again, Jesus says, this is the great and foremost commandment. Verse 6. These words which I am commanding to you shall be on your heart. Do you know that when a Jew cited the Shema, he did so always standing with his hands over his eyes? If you've ever seen genuflecting, so that nothing would compete with his mind as he cited the Shema. You shall, verse 6b, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. The first verses a Hebrew child was taught to memorize was the Shema. The very first verses. Verse 7b, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way. Does anybody know what a mezuzah is? Yeah. Mezuzah are those little metal casings that are nailed to the doorpost of a Jewish home, and inside that casing is a rolled up piece of parchment on which is printed the Shema. And I grew up in South Florida near Miami Beach. Probably saw more mezuzahs than most of you, but if you were to go to New York, or certainly if you went to Israel, they're everywhere. And you shall lie down, and when you lie down and when you rise up. The first prayer said in the morning by an Orthodox Jew is the Shema. The last prayer said at night is the Shema. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, what we call the phylacteries. If you look, you could Google this up, look at ancient Hasidic Jews at the Western Wall. You'll see a piece of leather bound around their hand like this, in which they're holding a case, and again holding, which contains a copy of the Shema. Also, verse 8b, and you shall have them as frontals on your forehead. Again, along with all of this, you'll see a band with this almost looks like film container or something like that, this round. Again, inside of it, the Shema, genuflecting, eyes reciting the Shema. It's an amazing scene. It's an amazing scene. Why is the Shema so significant? Why is this single set of verses so significant, first of all, to God, who commanded it to be upon their lips and in their heart generation after generation, every day and every night? Why is it so significant to God? And then secondly, why is it so significant to Israel? Well, the Shema is, above all things, a declaration of the one true God. Mono, the true, one and only monotheism. Why is that so important? Because when God gave Israel the Shema, Israel had spent the last 400 years in Egyptian bondage and engaged in a polytheistic society, worshiping multiple gods. In fact, there's scholastic evidence that the 10 plagues that God brought upon on Egypt really were plagues that spoke against the gods of Egypt. The moon, the Nile, the frogs, and so forth, the cattle. They worshiped all those things. In fact, what did Israel do as soon as it got away from God on Sinai? They built a calf, and worshiped it. And so this was, by and large, among many things, it is primarily a declaration of true monotheism, the one true God who is Yahweh, the covenantal name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. Back to Psalm 81, you can turn there. And again, at the centerpiece of the Psalter, is the Shema. And this entire psalm is about what? Well, according to the Shema, what is the right response to the one true God? To love him with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, and to do what? What's the first word? What's the first word? Hear him. And hear him means to obey him. It's not in one ear and out the other. Everybody say amen. It means to obey him. And so this entire psalm, the centerpiece of the centerpiece, using the Shema, is about hearing and obeying God. It is about the blessings that come to Israel when they heard God and obey God, as well as the judgments that came to Israel when they didn't hear him and didn't obey. And frankly, the psalm moves back and forth. It rehearses both. It rehearses both the blessings that God bestowed upon Israel, his grace when they heard and obeyed, as well as the judgments when they didn't hear and they didn't obey. And rather than articulate all this, I mean, you get the gist. The psalmist is reliving Israel's ancient history. But notice the blessings when Israel listened to God. Verse 6a, God says, I relieved his shoulder of the burden. Now, he's referring to Israel by using Jacob as an identifier. He relieved his shoulder, Jacob, i.e. Israel's burden. That's when God delivered them. And his hands were freed from the basket. What basket was that? That was the slave's basket that carried all that clay and all that mire and built all those bricks and so forth. Verse 7a, you called in trouble, and what does God says? And I rescued you. Verse 7b, I answered you in the hiding place of thunder. Verse 10a, these are all the blessings. When Israel obeyed, I, the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Verse 10b, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. This refers to the wilderness wanderings, when God provided them manna, when God provided them quail, when God provided them water. Verse 13 and 14, isn't this it? Oh, that my people would what? Listen to me. That Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. If my people will listen to me. Verse 16, but I would feed you with the finest wheat and honey from the rock and would satisfy you. What's the condition? If you will hear me and if you will obey what you hear from me. Such a simple point, isn't it? And yet it's the centerpiece of ancient Israel's worship. On the other hand, in this psalm, we also have judgment. Verse 7b, look at it. I proved, or better, reproved you at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Do you remember the waters of Meribah? That's when they were what? Complaining against God, grieving against God, grieving Moses. You brought us out here to die. We were better off when we were back in Egypt as slaves. And of course, you know, the whole striking of the rock takes place, which is a picture of penal substitution. The rock, instead of God striking the people, God strikes the rock, a substitute. It's a picture of Christ. Verse 8, here's the key. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, Israel, if you will listen to me, or you would listen to me. Verse 11 and 13, but my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Verse 15, to those who hate the Lord, yet pretend obedience to him, their time of punishment would be forever. So it's a really simple psalm. And the amazing thing is, it's the centerpiece of the Psalter. The centerpiece of this centerpiece is a reference back to the Shema, where God says, this is the distinguishing characteristic of being my people, that you know Yahweh as God, that you know Yahweh as the only God, that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that you hear him and obey him. And of course, this is, you know, I say this all the time, it seems to be the lost element in modern day Christianity. Hearing and obeying is the essence of walking with God. Knowing God. Period. And be not deceived. It's not going to church. It's not having the right bumper sticker on your car, listening to the right radio station. It is knowing God, Yahweh, as the only true one God, loving him with everything you are, and hearing him and obeying his word. And of course, you know, just I'm almost done. But, you know, if you think about Jesus over and over when you study the Gospels, one of the most profound things is how many times Jesus says, I always hear and obey my Father. I mean, it seems to be the single most resounding statement out of the mouth of Jesus to his opponents. You may be criticizing me, trying to stop me, halt me, but I always hear my Father's voice and obey it. And then, of course, to that, the Father will say about the Son, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Next two words, anybody know? Hear him. Hear him. Let me just close with this. Matthew chapter 7, we've been there before, but again, turn there with me. So after all that Jesus says, I just want to remind you that this is, by the time you come to Matthew chapter 7, you've gone through the Beatitudes and all the statements about even the Great Commandment and so forth. The Sermon on the Mount concludes with really the warning of judgment. And of course, the final analogy is the two houses built by two men, a wise man and a fool. And again, I'm going to remind you that this is not a picture of how to build a successful life or a marriage or so forth. This is all about judgment. This is about standing on the day that God judges. Prior to the illustration of two houses, you have the illustration of trees that are chopped down and thrown into the fire. You have all these. It's clearly judgment, the final judgment that Jesus is speaking to. And here is the final of those illustrations about how a man or a woman will endure in the day of judgment. What is the criteria to be found acceptable to God? And Jesus says this, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. What is that? That's hearing and obeying. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rock, in this case, is not Jesus. It's not Christianity. It's not the gospel. It is hearing and obeying the word. And hearing, obeying, and the word constitutes building your life, your salvation, your hope upon a rock. And verse 25 describes the judgment. The rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew, slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. This life was not subject to the fall of judgment under God's wrath. Why? Because it was built upon hearing and obeying the word. Conversely, verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them, that is in one ear, literally in one ear and out the other, will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Here's the judgment again, verse 27. The rain fell, floods came, winds blew, slammed against the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And then we have this astonishing, almost emphasizing, highlighting, you know, exclamation point statement in verse 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having what? Authority. Why would that be the case? Because his word is the authority. And even unbelieving, reluctant Jews understood that there was an authority quality about the words of Christ that was self-evident to all, and not as their scribes. And by the way, if we could snap our fingers and transport us all to ancient Israel, some of you have heard, if you do the seven-day trip and see Israel, you do the extension trip and go down south, and you would go and you would see as part of that the city of Petra that has been there for millennia. The word Petra means what? Rock. On your way down there, you would go through the city of Ammon, the ancient city of Ammon. Anybody know what Ammon means? Sand. You know what it is? Just a pile of sand. In fact, they call it Tel Ammon. You know what a Tel is? Just a bump. Just a bump. Petra, the rock. Tel Ammon, just a bump of sand. All based upon hearing, you know. And again, you know, I can't emphasize, this is for me too. Hearing and obeying God is the centerpiece of knowing him and being his people, period. At every point, at every issue. God said it, that settles it, and I need to obey it. Regardless of what our culture says, regardless of how our culture defines things, wants to define things, when we get to heaven and you want to hear, thou good and faithful servant, it will be based upon our willingness to hear and obey the word of God.